verses 20 through 28. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre or Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Let's pray. Dear Lord God, just thank you that you are with us today. In the midst of whatever we're going through, whether we are happy and life is great, whether life is a struggle or life is pain, whether we are afraid or joyful or and everything in between, we thank you that you're with us. Lord, as we read of these encounters between your son Jesus and the people that he would meet, help us understand where we fit in the story as well. That as Jesus encounters them, he also encounters us. We give you all the praise and glory. You are good. Your son endures forever. Thank you. Amen. This week, we are continuing on a new series that we started last week called Encounters with Jesus. Last week, we studied about the encounter between Jesus and the disciples of John, where the disciples of John, you know, say, behold, the Lamb of God, and Jesus asked them that question, what do you want? And we talked about that question in our own life as well. What do we want? What are we seeking in our life? And is seeking Christ a better way than maybe some of the other things that we're seeking? And this week in our passage, Jesus poses kind of another question, not through the question form per se, but in another way. That comes to the deeper question of what are we seeking? What do we want? How are we following Jesus? And in this passage actually is one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 is my kind of life passage. It's where Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your soul. I have loved that verse since I first came to know Jesus as a high school student. It has kind of anchored my faith throughout the years. I've memorized it, I've recited it, I've preached on it, I've shared it over the years to those who are struggling. But as we study this passage, we see that that amazing, wonderful, graceful verse is actually at the end of a conversation that is not so graceful. I don't know if you noticed that in the reading. The whole first part of the conversation is actually not about grace and comfort at all. It's actually the opposite. It's about judgment. Jesus here in this passage is actually the first time in the Gospel of Matthew where we see an extended judgment from Jesus. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, we've seen it in a small way, but this is the first one where we see it kind of so extended, where Jesus is really giving a very dire judgment actually to a group of people that he knows really well. These are people, not just random pagan cities out there somewhere, but these are people that he knows, that know him, that he spent a lot of time with, and he is judging them. And it would be easy to look at this passage and just kind of go, okay, verses 1 through 20 through 28, let's just kind of put that aside. Oh, come all who are weary. Ah, oh, so great. But in this passage, The judgment and the grace are connected. And we see what the problem is here and why Jesus is sharing this word of judgment, because something is missing with the disciples and their understanding of Jesus. The disciples and all those who were following him, they had seen who Jesus is and what he had done. They had seen all his mighty works, but still something was missing that was not allowing them to get to the second part, to that invitation. They couldn't come. Something was blocking them from coming. It was as if you're doing a puzzle and you had missing pieces in the puzzle. And this is kind of a common occurrence with me and my five-year-old. You know, my wife, Catherine, does a great job of keeping all the puzzle pieces together, but inevitably, and this just happened last week, we're doing a puzzle, it's so great, and we're just having a great time, and then all of a sudden, three pieces, not there. And it's always that letdown. I don't know if you've had that. You buy a puzzle at a thrift store or something, and you're doing it. If anyone does puzzles in this room, I don't know. And you do it, and you're like, oh, wait, oh, just bought this puzzle. It's not complete. Something is missing. And that is true of the disciples here and all of the followers of Jesus in these towns. Something was missing. They believed in Jesus, but they didn't repent. They believed in Jesus, they trusted in Jesus, but they didn't repent. Something didn't change in their life, even though they believed in Jesus. And this is actually a warning for those unrepentant cities, but it's a warning for us as well, and everyone who has heard the words of Jesus. So whether you are a believer today or a non-believer today, the warning here that Jesus gives is that you can believe in Jesus, but not follow Jesus. You can believe and believe in God, but not follow God. And even for those people who are very religious, who are very observant, this can happen as well. We talked about this last week, about how there are competing beliefs in our life. You know, we may believe that we should eat healthy, but then we go to McDonald's, you know, every other day, and that's one for me more than anybody else. Or we can believe that we should read the Bible, but then we end up watching TV instead. It's those competing beliefs. We talked about this last week, about how those competing beliefs can kind of create this this kind of fight in us about which one is going to be the strongest, which is going to win out. But ultimately, what often happens is they kind of meld together, and then the result is we don't do anything. We believe that we should read the Bible, but we watch TV, so those stop competing, and we just don't do anything. And that's what Jesus is worried here for those unbelieving cities, that they get too comfortable. They're too comfortable in their faith and their belief, that they've forgotten that what's important in our faith and belief is change, is changing, is moving, is repenting. And so we're going to talk about that today, about what that means for, what that meant for the original disciples and what that means for us as well. And we're going to talk about this in terms of what the judgment was here and who the judgment was for, and also the invitation that comes out of the judgment. Because when we see judgment in the Bible, and especially you see judgment here, sometimes the judgment can be kind of a prediction of the future. Like, your city is going to be destroyed, too bad, nothing you can do about it, you better move now, it's going to happen. But often the judgment is more of a warning. We see this in the prophets a lot in the Old Testament. They give a judgment so that people will change. So that they will change. And so the judgment of the unrepentant cities, and the lesson we learn for us, is sometimes as Christians or as people who are seeking God or just people in general, we are wrong. That's a hard message for me to learn. That sometimes I'm wrong. It's hard to be wrong. It hurts to be wrong. It hits a lot of buttons in us to be wrong. But sometimes we need to hear that we're wrong. And sometimes we need to be corrected. And so this judgment is really a warning and a correction. You know, rather than just save people from the pit, Jesus is telling people, don't jump in that pit. And that's what Jesus is doing here. We have assurance that when we're in that pit, if we call out to Jesus, the scriptures are very clear that he will save us. But also Jesus says, don't jump in that pit. Don't do it. There's another way of living. And here's what Jesus describes that here. So we're going to look at who it is for, this warning and judgment, the judgment is, and then the invitations that come out of it. So the warning about who this judgment is for is pretty plain. It's in our passage on the screen. It says in verse 20, when Jesus began to denounce the towns of which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. So he began to denounce these three towns, and we can see them, where'd they go? And we can see them on this map. I don't know if you can see it clearly, but Chorazin is kind of outside of the city, the Sea of Galilee. Bethsaida is kind of on the other side, and Capernaum is right on the Sea of Galilee. And these are the towns up to this point where Jesus spent most of his time. If you look, especially in Matthew, where did Jesus do his work? Where did Jesus teach what he was teaching? Those three towns. Especially Capernaum was his home base. That's where the disciples were. That's where Jesus lived when he wasn't traveling. These are the places where Jesus hung out. So they had a unique picture of Jesus. It says this is where his mighty works were done. And the word for mighty works in Greek is dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite from, and dynamic, and dynamism. It has to do with energy and power and excitement. And these people had gotten a picture of Jesus' dynamism like nobody else. They had seen who Jesus is and what he'd done in a very unique way. These were the insiders, not the outsiders. And this can be surprising to us because I think sometimes we think that God's judgment is on the outsiders, to those people out there. Those are the ones God is judging, and some preachers preach that. We see it on TV sometimes with TV preachers a lot. They're judging out there. But the judgment here in this passage is in here. It's for the people who have heard about Jesus, who know Jesus and his works and teachings, and who have experienced his dynamism. For the people in those three cities, we read in Matthew that they had seen all of Jesus' miracles up until this point, and they had heard all of Jesus' teachings up to this point, because the Sermon on the Mount was preached between Capernaum, right around Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. And so for us as well, we who are on the inside, who either come to church, who hear the words of Jesus, who are either believing in them or wanting to believe in them, kind of believing in them, you are also the insiders. You are the ones who have received the mighty works of Jesus. And so the judgment is not on somebody out there. The judgment is on us. That Jesus is saying that it can be easy to get comfortable in our faith. It can be easy once we are converted or to think everything's great. So often when you talk about the word converted, it kind of looks like this. And I think it's looked like this in my life before too, where I think you're an outsider or you're an insider. So there was once you're not converted and then you are converted. So you're not a Christian, you are a Christian. I think for some of us that it's worked like that. You were not a Christian at one time. You asked Jesus into your life to forgive your sins and Christ came into your life. Some of you grew up in the church, that process of being from an outsider to an insider was a little bit more gradual. Like it might have happened through, you know, your parents discipling you through church Sunday school, and then there was one time that you kind of felt like, yes, I am a follower of Christ. But the process of conversion that we see in the scripture is not just you're an outsider, you're an insider, but it actually begins when you're an insider. The process of conversion starts when you get in the circle. And it looks more like this. It's more like a journey towards Jesus that starts from your initial conversion, goes through many conversions, as you walk with Jesus through your life until you are with Jesus after death. Gordon Smith said it this way. He said, conversion is the response people make to the invitation, love, and work of God in Jesus Christ. So the idea of conversion then in our life is we're going to go through many conversions in our life of faith. We're going to have a conversion to others, to God's mission. We're going to have a conversion to a lifestyle changes about how do I live with Christ and for Christ. We're going to have a conversion in our marriages and in our close friendships about how do I follow Christ, sacrifice my life in those relationships. There's going to be many conversions, and some of you might be kind of on a cusp of a conversion right now. You've been feeling this struggle or this tension, like, I don't know how to live for God in my workplace. I don't know how to act like a Christian among my friends. That's kind of you on the cusp of a conversion. It's a choice. It's a change. It's a change of your mind and heart that God may have you kind of on the cusp of it going, yeah, you're going to need to change your idea to live for me in this situation. The idea of repentance is the Greek word metanoio, and it has to do with a change of mind and heart. And so when Jesus says repent here, he's saying change your mind. Change your mind about your situation. Change your mind about what's going on. Change your mind about where God is in the midst of your life. And that's the process of conversion in our life. And so we see here that what Jesus is frustrated with is stagnancy. Just that sense of never growing, never changing, getting too comfortable in our faith. Getting comfortable to the point where you see that difference of, I am willing to believe in Christ, but I don't follow Christ at all. That's what he's trying to make aware in our life. And some of us might be ignorant to that in our life. We just are not aware of it in our life. We might just have felt that sense of like, I haven't grown for a while. I haven't, you know, really experienced anything different in a while in my faith. And the most kind of the easiest thing to do when we're in the midst of that is to blame someone. I'm stagnant in my faith, so I blame you. It's you're the reason I'm not growing. But we're ignorant about the true reason why we're not growing, which is probably a lot more complicated. Or we could just be callous, and that's why we're not growing. We know we're not growing, and we don't want to grow because we made a choice to do something else. We made a very intentional choice. I am not going to follow the way of Jesus when it comes to this person that I cannot forgive. I am not going to follow his way. I do not trust that his way is good. I do not. It feels better to not forgive them than to have to forgive them. I'm not doing it. I am not going to follow Christ's way concerning my job. Being promoted takes things. I have to live in ways and act in ways that are not conducive to the gospel. I have to follow my coworkers in a way that seems not Christian. But to get ahead, I have to do that, so I will do that. I will make the choice to not follow Jesus. And in those ways, that's, I think, where the harshest judgment comes. We notice in our passage, the harshest judgment comes to Capernaum. They were the ones who knew Jesus more than anybody because that's where he lived. That's where he did his work. Their motto was, lifted to heaven. We've got the prophet. You know, we got the truth. We know what's best. We're pretty awesome. And Jesus says to them, oh, you call yourself lifted to heaven? Well, you're going to go down to Hades, which is hell. So that's a strong, harsh judgment. But we see the grace in the judgment here. Because ultimately, the grace in the judgment is wanting us to repent, wanting us to turn. It says your gracious judgment here. When Jesus was praying to God. And so this is a message of grace for all of us to really do some soul searching of our own. Are there ways that we need to hear this judgment from Jesus? That we're the insiders. He's the one, we're the ones he's talking to. Where are the ways that we need to repent and turn? And we see that there's two ways that Jesus really brings out how we are called to understand what's going on in our life and to repent. And the first thing has to do with religiousness. That being religious does not necessarily lead us to change. That just being a religious person doesn't make it, you know, inevitable that we will change. Now, when I talk about being religious, I'm talking about most of us in this room. Like, just think about, like, a non-Christian friend of yours, who they would call religious. They would call someone religious who goes to church or goes to synagogue or the mosque or whatever on a regular basis. They participate in religious activities. They are maybe involved in some type of religious devotion. And that would be most of us in this room. Even if you're not a Christian, if you're coming to church every week, you're going to be looked at by someone as being religious. And being religious is actually not a bad thing necessarily. It's actually religiousness. There's a lot of good in being religious. You know, there's morality. There's a sense of rules and understanding of kind of order to the world. There is a sense of purpose and hope in your life. It actually, studies have shown that religious people, especially when there's a positive connotation to religion, are more hopeful, more resilient, are more able to deal with life's challenges and kind of have a positive affect because of those challenges. So that's all good stuff that comes from religion. But just as there's a good, there's a bad to the religiousness. And that is the tendency towards self-righteousness. Thinking that I am better than other people because I follow the rules. And because I am with God. God is with me. And I think self-righteousness is a really hard thing to see in ourselves. It's easy to see self-righteousness in others. And I'm sure that you know people who are self-righteous. You may not know them personally, but you probably can watch them on TV pretty easily. So we see people who are self-righteous, but it's hard to see the self-righteousness in ourselves because self-righteousness has to do with it doesn't come from ourselves, it comes from others. It's the way we look at other people. So we need other people to be self-righteous. I need to look at you and go, I'm better than you because I know more about God, because I'm a better Christian, and because I do this right or they're that right. I need you to do that with. I can't do it by myself. There's no self-righteousness in a bubble. We need each other to be self-righteous. And ultimately, and unfortunately, churches can be kind of a breeding ground of self-righteousness. Because in the church, we follow rules, God-given way of life that are good to follow, but because we follow rules, we can have this sense of righteousness, that I follow the rules, they don't follow the rules. Yep, they're going to hell, I'm going to heaven, awesome, too bad for them, great for me. But always we see that self-righteousness is this dark and deep sin in the Bible. It is a very dark sin because it leads ultimately to the ugliness of something's missing up here. It leads to the darkness of judgment, to the ugliness of I will judge you because of your lack of religiousness. And so ultimately what we're called to do is repent. We are called to repent of that and turn from that. And we see this also in the other way that Jesus brings out our own kind of what we are need to be watched for in terms of this. And that has to do with knowledge and learning. Jesus says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to the children. So we see here that Jesus is also talking about wisdom and learning. And again, we might say, wisdom and learning is good, right? It's good to want to be skilled and intelligent, to be clever and cultivated and knowledgeable. These are good things. These are things that I'm sure most of us have sought or are seeking. These are things that our culture wants and values. And these are also practically good things for us. If you cultivate knowledge and learning, you're more apt to have security in your life and wealth, and people will like you more, and you will be more kind of attractive to others in the workplace and out. But the bad to being the learning and knowledge is pride. The focus on ourself and what we have and what we can get. And then the ugly to that is fault finding. That we begin, as we focus on our knowledge and learning, we begin to focus on other people and their lack of knowledge and learning. We begin to judge each other by how little they know and how, you know, little cultivation they have and how little intelligence they have. And we also are harsh to others because of that. Cynicism and being just critical of others in general comes from this kind of ugliness with knowledge and learning. That we feel like we have a right to criticize and be cynical around other people. And then out of that comes superficiality as well. This sense of, I need to put up this wall or this vision, this mask of myself to show you. And then out of that comes defensiveness and neglecting others and lack of faith. Because how can you have faith in God if you are living in pride or self-righteousness? It's not possible. It's not possible to connect with God if you are focused on yourself and your own pride. It's the exact opposite of faith and connection with God, with pride. So we see here that the response to that then Jesus calls us to is to be little children. Jesus says that I praise you that the wise and learned are not going to get this, but the little children are going to understand this. And this is Jesus again showing us the upside down gospel here, the upside down kingdom. Because often we've seen this before when we studied the Sermon on the Mount, that all the people we think that Jesus should kind of affirm and say are the best are actually the worst. So the powerful, the strong, everyone that we in our culture say are the best for Jesus are actually at the last. They don't matter that much to him and his kingdom. But Jesus values the little people, the simple, the open, the needy, the broken. Jesus defines them as the poor in spirit. Those who are sorry for their sin, those who know their need, those who call out to God and receive God with open arms responding to them. That's who the little people are. And so our response then, the warning that Jesus gives is that if you want to know God and the invitation of grace, you got to become a little person. You got to humble yourself. You got to allow yourself to know your need, to give God your need. As Tim Keller always says, to know that you're worse than you can imagine and also more loved than you could ever understand. Humility is not denying yourself and your skill and your intelligence. It's just having an honest understanding of it. Knowing that you also have sin and brokenness that you need to repent of. You also have God-given blessings that you need to enjoy and use for God's kingdom. So we're called to this journey of humility, and once that happens, we see that Jesus' tone changes. Once we are needy, the whole tone of this passage changes. You know, often people describe Jesus as afflicting the comfortable and comforting the afflicted. And that quote actually came from the turn of the century when they were talking about newspapers and how newspapers comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. But often that's been used for Jesus, and it applies to Jesus perfectly here, because that's what Jesus does exactly here in this passage. He afflicts the comfortable. And I encourage you, if you are one of the comfortable, as I realize this week, I am. So the warning that this passage was teaching, I was receiving all week as I'm practicing this, going, yeah, this is for me. Yeah, Jesus is reminding me that I need to keep being converted, keep walking with him, keep learning from him, keep being sensitive to him. So if you're one of those people who are with me in being comfortable, know that it's a blessing of grace that we are afflicted at times. Know that it's a sign of a loving God who loves you. In this passage, Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What an invitation that is. But you can only receive it when you're weary and heavy laden. When you know there's a burden on you of your sin. You know there's a need for you to come to God. When we have no need for God, yeah, we're filled with self-righteousness or pride. Of course we don't come to him. But Jesus is saying there's a better way. Come and rest. The rest that Jesus describes here is not, let's take a retreat and sleep in and take a break from the world. Because that would not ultimately help us. But notice how he describes rest here. He describes it as, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, a yoke in this picture is this kind of wooden bar between two oxen. It's a work kind of instrument. It's to keep two oxen in line so that they can work together to carry one load. And that's the kind of rest that Jesus offers us. Not an escape from the world, but a way to be in the world. A way to walk in the world in a restful way. Jesus says, learn from me. Go to my school. Learn what I say. Try to live it out, and I'll walk with you. I will comfort you. I will sometimes afflict you. I will help you, and I'll show you grace. Walk with me. That's the invitation that we have, is in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the being comfortable, in the midst of self-righteousness and pride, Jesus just says, walk with me. Learn from me. In the passage before this, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. So he's basically saying, wisdom is with me. You can learn all kinds of other things, but wisdom is truly me. I am wisdom, is what Jesus is saying. So he's saying here, walk with me. Learn from me. Just walk with me. And you'll learn the way of true life and real life. I think this is hard to understand sometimes because we do get so busy and so preoccupied. One example of this, just in closing, is a man I knew when I lived in the Netherlands, and he was a CEO of a multinational corporation. Hugely powerful guy. I mean, this guy had hundreds of employees. He had just lots of responsibility. And you would expect him to kind of show up to church once every 6 months, to be like, just pop in, like, oh, I'm too busy. You know, I got too much going on, assistants trailing behind him, you know, cell phones on either ear. But actually, he was the opposite. You would not know that he is that much power and influence by what he did every week, because he was in church every week with his family. He taught Sunday school periodically, and he mostly dealt with refugees. That was kind of what he was passionate about. So we had a group of refugees in our church, and he would spend time with them, help them get the appropriate help through the government. He would give his own resources to them. Just a blessing to those who have nothing, even though he has everything. And I asked him about this because I knew it must be a struggle. You know, because he has a job that's a 24/7 job, managing hundreds of employees, tons of power. How is he focusing so much just being with us in the midst of all of that? And he said, you know, Chris, it's just priorities. Every day I have to remember that my first priority is God, and my second priority is my family, and my third priority is people, and my fourth priority is my job. Every day I remember that. Every day I struggle with that, and every day I learn from that, and that's how I walk my life. For me, he is a definition of humility to me, of having an honest understanding of who he is, his lack, his need, his sin, but also having an amazing understanding of the amazing God that he worships and that loves him so dearly. And I encourage you, as you receive this warning and this invitation, and you kind of mull over it this week, to remember that God is with you. The last thing Jesus says in this passage is, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Everything that we talked about before this makes no sense if we don't understand that. If you don't see Jesus as being gentle and humble of heart, someone who is gentle to you, someone who loves you passionately and dearly, someone who has come down this earth to know you, to be with you, to care for you, to walk with you, someone who has a desire for you to thrive and grow and learn. If you don't have an understanding of that, I encourage you to start there. Don't worry about any of the other stuff before what I just said. Forget about it. Just start there. And then if you start there, then walk through the ways that you might be wrong and receive the invitation of how God calls you deeper and deeper into grace. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you that your son Jesus is just so amazing, God, that we see in him, Lord, your will for our life. We see in him your love for us. We see in him true gentleness and humility, even as he is the judge, even as he is the lion and the lamb. Lord God, help us to learn that we are loved. Help us to define ourselves radically by the one who loves us so that we can live in our true self, God. Lord, we know that a lot of this warning has to do with living in the false self, trying to create this self apart from you. And where comfort and rest comes is just living in the true self, living in who we're created to be. Lord, would you give us that grace as we go from this place? Help us to ponder, Lord, the ways that we're comfortable, that we need to be afflicted. And help us to ponder the ways that you comfort us as we are afflicted as well. We thank you, God. We thank you and give you all the praise and glory. In your son's name we pray. Amen.